Well, we're glad you're here with us. I want to just introduce myself if you don't know me or you're visiting. My name is David Cottle. I'm the executive pastor here. Our lead pastor, Rob, who you just saw on video, is currently in Thailand, but they are taking this summer spending 10 weeks on a sabbatical, which is really just an extended time that he can retool and kind of re-energize for the work of ministry. But what we've been doing this summer is a group of our pastoral ministry staff has been sharing the load of preaching. And so I function most of the week in the lead pastor role with what Rob was doing, but then you've had other guys up here preaching the word. And so what we do is I'll preach for 2 weeks, and then we'll have two other guys preach for the next two, and we rotate through that. But we're working our way through this series on 1 Peter. So as you're turning, we're going to look today at 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we do, I just wanted to mention an opportunity that we have to serve one another. Manny did a great job preaching the passage in chapter 2, where the focus was on us as a new people in Christ. That through our salvation, we have an opportunity to live in this world, knowing we belong to a different world, to God's kingdom. And one of the ways we demonstrate our salvation is through generous giving. And so Paul writes to Titus, and he says this in Titus 3, verses 8 and 14. He says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." And then he says in verse 14, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." So in the Christian life, we devote ourselves to good works because we're Christians. We've been called from living a sinful life to living as Christ representatives on earth. And one of the ways that not only helps us serve one another, but it helps us grow in the faith is through generous giving, being benevolent. And we do that through our offering, which I'm going to pray over this in just a moment. But I want to invite you to give in a way that Peter encourages Titus when we need to meet urgent needs. And there's a lot of things in our church body where our members come to us and they're facing financial hardship because of different things going on in their life. Many times, it's people who have recently come to faith and we're discipling and trying to help them know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But there's something either from their past or what they're facing now that they need immediate financial help. And so we have a separate fund from just our operating account that we call a benevolence fund. And being benevolent is really generosity in action. And so it's us looking at the surplus that we have, and outside of our normal giving that we give to our offering each week, we give above and beyond that to demonstrate the benevolent hearts that God's given us in Christ. And we've used this fund for many, many years. It was at a high point during COVID. It really built up. We had some needs then that you would think that's when it was really going to get depleted. But really what we've seen is in the past couple of months, we've run into a negative balance, which is not a bad thing. It's actually good. It's what that fund is intended to do, is to meet unexpected needs. But what I want to ask you to consider just as we pray for our offering this morning is if you would consider giving above and beyond your normal offering to our benevolence fund. You can do that online. There's a drop-down that says benevolence. You can also do it through cash or check and just marking on there that you want it to go to the benevolence fund separate from our normal operating account. But this is a great way for us to bless one another in the body. And so as we pray this morning, let's ask that the Lord would stir in our hearts opportunities to give to that and to help one another who are facing some hard financial needs. So I'm going to pray for our offering, and then we'll continue in the word this morning. Lord, we thank you that we don't give trying to think that we earn something back from you. God, we give out of generous hearts that we've had your grace freely poured into us. And Lord, our giving is just a demonstration of that heart attitude. So Father, we thank you that you have given us opportunity not only to support the ongoing ministry of our church and the things that we have physical needs for, but Lord, for our individual families and individuals that face financial need. God, would you help us see areas of our life where we can be generous and give back to you and help meet those needs and show people the love of Christ in their life. God, we thank you that because you are a giving God, we are a giving people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you received my email earlier this week, we're in a pretty difficult passage. Chapter 3, talking about submission, talking about husbands living with their wives as weaker vessels. And I told Gonzalez, as we affectionately call one another by our last name since we're both David, I said, Gonzalez, here's the thing. I can't do this all in 1 week. So we are going to address Peter's first section with wives today. Husbands, your time is coming next week. So we have a lot to cover in this passage, and I want to be faithful to God's word and not rush us through it. But I think it's important, right? I was mentioning to the kids through that illustration of the phone and even with the binoculars, we live in a time that's very different than when Peter lived, don't we? And yet, God's word, we just read it earlier in chapter 2 as we've been going through the series. Peter says that God's word is imperishable. And so his truths never fade. They're unchanging, despite the fact that our culture very much is different than what Peter faced. And so this morning, there's some significant departures between who Peter's writing to and how we need to see how it applies to our life today. But this principle of submission is one of these timeless truths that we do not ignore. And we're going to really focus in on that today. Part of the focus of this section of 1 Peter, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, all the way through what we're reading today with wives, in Peter's time, these were really the marginalized people in the society of which Peter was addressing. It's very different from our own. We don't live in a patriarchal society where women really have fewer education opportunities or honestly less political rights or social rights than they did in Peter's time, where it was dramatically different. There are societies, and we go on many mission trips through our church to places where that is the culture and it still exists, that reading this type of passage would not be too foreign to us. But for us as Westerners, this is really goes against the grain of especially what I think our women here very often preach to them by the culture around us. And so we need to understand the cultural differences, but then I think secondly, we need to understand that when we face these challenges with God's word where there's a principle or truth that seems really distant from who we are, we need to figure out what does it mean for us in our cultural context to conform to the truth of God's word. So those are the challenges for us today. Peter is commanding wives to submit. And probably the question that I think a lot of skeptical people would say is, well, surely that doesn't apply to me today in our society. But we're going to see what God's word has to say about this. So a two-part sermon. I did what Rob affectionately calls the Saturday night special, where he used to read his sermons to Jordan. So I told Anna yesterday, I said, I need you to carve out time that you can hear my sermon or read through it and make sure that this is hitting the right note. So her email is andcoddle@gmail.com. And she told me she would love to respond to any comments or questions that you all have. But I want to just help us. And I think particularly for all of us, if we're newer to the scriptures, I hope that these things are helpful to you. When I study God's word, here's some principles that I try to follow when we get to these kind of challenging passages. We summarize these. I think they're going to be on screen. But just three quick points that I want us to think through, principles for how we can seek to apply difficult passages of scripture. Number one, we need to have an unwavering submission to scripture's authority. So we need to receive all of scripture as God's final and absolute word for every area in our life. So when we're confronted with complex or challenging truths, our response needs to be humble. We need to accept and commit that we need to conform what God's word is calling us to do, not trying to think that we need to somehow conform God's word to how we think it ought to fit in our culture. And that feeds into the second one. Biblical principles shape culture, not vice versa. So we are the ones who are called to understand and apply biblical principles and the examples that are God's standard for how those are supposed to shape our culture, rather than being passive people and allowing contemporary culture to dilute or maybe redefine or even dictate how our interpretation and application of God's unchanging truth applies. And then finally, even in commands that may be different in their application, and even for us between men and women of what we're looking at today, these commands are addressed to wives in particular, but every command in Scripture has a Christ-centered character that we need to seek out. And so even commands that may not directly apply to your situation in life, they're critical that you understand the spirit behind it, because there's probably an element that's going to relate to how you relate to God, even through submission, what we look at today. So we want to be people who diligently seek to understand how the character and person of Christ underpins each command. We've been talking about that, in particular with Peter's letter that he writes here. But also recognize that God's instruction ultimately demands a corresponding Christ-like character from us. And ultimately, that's going to equip us for every situation we face in life. So this morning, it is a challenging passage, but I'm confident that the Lord's going to speak through his word to all of us individually. So as we normally do, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, and then I'll pray for us as we dive into God's word this morning. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, you can be seated. Let me just pray for our time this morning in God's word. Lord, we probably come to this passage and hearing some of these words with a lot of different responses. But Lord, we just pray that you would give us minds that want to understand your word and what it means for us, and God, have the strength and the courage to apply your word regardless of our situation in life. Just as Peter's addressing wives that seem to be in a hopeless situation with unbelieving wives, God, we want to have the hope that Peter is giving them, that whatever the difficult thing is you call us to do, we are ready to submit and to yield to your leadership over our lives and glorify you in everything we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of 1 Peter is living as a stranger in this world. He calls these Christians exiles. Sometimes he calls them sojourners, depending on your translation. But the whole idea is that you're not living for what this world is pointing you to. You're living for what God has called you to in Christ. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, if you look just a little bit before what we read this morning, it reminds us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God's calling of salvation changes everything we live for. We live for the world to come. We live for God's kingdom. And as I was talking through the children's illustration, that image of the binoculars, right? It reminds us that sometimes we as preachers, we tend to preach the wrong perspective of heaven. We can be really good about preaching the benefits of heaven, but we sometimes miss the perspective of how heaven should influence how we live now. And that's really what I think Peter's going to get at in all these commands, is he's giving not just these wives, but he's going to give husbands an attitude that in your marriages, you're leading your spouse towards an eternal future, not towards the pleasures or things that you think you need to get now out of your marriage relationship. And then Peter's going to base this large section of commands, which a lot of people call these kind of household commands, but he's talking about servants with masters. He's going to talk about husbands with wives. But they're all based on this already not yet future of what heaven holds. Look back at verses 11 through 12. This is what Sam was reminding us of last week. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," there's that theme again, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That day of visitation that Peter uses is when Christ returns and the kingdom of God becomes fulfilled in every way. And so that's our hope that we look forward to. But yet, while we're looking and preparing our lives for that glorious future, Peter, in this command for what he's giving these wives, tells them that God also uses us now in our behavior, our conduct, to win other people to the faith. And so that principle is grounded in Peter's first command to wives, not to women in general, right? These are commands to wives of how they're to submit to their husbands. When he says in 1 Peter 3:1-2, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So this is our first point this morning, that God uses the pure acts of submission to win others to Christ. It's the whole theme. When we submit ourselves to the godly conduct that we are called to through our salvation, the fruit of that is not just how it benefits us, but how it leads others to want to put their faith in the gospel. There's three aspects to this first point I want to focus on. One is the spirit of submission. Next is going to be the purpose of God's call for wives to submit. And then the third is going to be the hope that wives have in submission. So first, let's look at this one, the spirit of submission. So Peter opens verse 1. He says, "Likewise," if you're reading from the NIV or maybe the New Living Translation, it may say "in the same way." But what Peter is not saying here is that wives relate to their husbands like a slave does to a master. We would be overreading what that word means. In the Greek, it's just a connecting word. It's just like we would use the conjunction "and," this symbol of "likewise." It's just really the theme is in the similar manner that God's given a role between slaves and their masters, he's given a distinct role for wives and their husbands that they need to understand. So it's not the manner of submission that's similar between the two, but the spirit of submission that he's getting at. And so this is really the motivation for any of our submission, not just wives, is Peter points us back to what did we just see last week that Sam preached? It's the example of Christ, how Christ submitted himself for our sake. And so we as Christians become people who are submitted to his lordship in every earthly relationship that we have. And that really no fruit in our lives, spiritually speaking, can come about apart from submission. So I've seen this principle in my own life. I'm sure you have a similar testimony if you've put faith in Christ. When I was raised in a Christian home, I tried to do good things, but I was not a good friend to my friends. I was really a jerk. I was not teachable. I wasn't humble. I wasn't kind. I wasn't loving, not just to my own family, but just to all the people around me, especially in my own church. And it wasn't until probably I was 17 years old, and I don't know how to explain it other than the Lord interceded in my life and softened me to the gospel. And how do I know that I really understood what the gospel was about? It was because I radically changed the direction of my life, and I submitted myself to authority where before I was a very unteachable spirit. And before, where I was not a loving, good friend, I really tried to find ways to make up for that and be sacrificial with how I was living my life. And that spirit of submission is because of God's grace towards us. When we really grasp what the gospel is, it makes us want to submit out of reverence for Christ. Look at Philippians 2:3-8. Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And then he captures how we have this kind of good behavior. It's by having the mind of Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so it's in that spirit of humble submission that Peter says a Christian wife should present herself as submissive to an earthly husband, not as a slave, but it's in this pattern of selfless acts, just as she sees in her Savior. And so just as God exalted Christ through his submission and humility, so too, God's going to be exalted, and he's going to show favor on these Christian wives when they follow the example of Christ and submit out of reverence for him, not just following a cultural rule. So that was that first one. The second subpoint really is the purpose of God's call for wives to submit. And so this is where we really see, does it apply to us today? And I would say yes. When we know from the beginning of the Bible that there's distinctions in our sexuality, there's also an equality in God's eyes between men and women and how he's created us. We're both equally created in his image and likeness, but we have physical or emotional differences that are part of God's good design. And then we think of a second layer, not just in the creation account, but as the Word of God unfolds before us, we start to see that the gospel delivers a spiritual equality between men and women. And so that through Christ, we have equal standing before God in terms of how God relates to us in our sin. Galatians 3:26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, so these racial differences are gone. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And when he speaks of this oneness, he's not saying that our gender identities all of a sudden become neutralized. He's just saying that the roles that we have still exist in how we relate to one another's men and women, but that our equal standing with God is accomplished not on what we bring, but on what Christ has done for us. And so really, we speak of it this way. We're a church that affirms that the Bible has complementary roles for men and women. And then marriage adds this other dimension. So if you're single this morning, you're not lacking in anything because the Bible gives an image of marriage as it relates to the gospel. Rather, marriage is enhanced through what it's picturing between what God brings together when he brings one man and one woman together in marriage. Ultimately, marriage is God's plan to demonstrate or to reflect how the gospel works itself out. So look at how Paul's going to use these opening quotes from Genesis in the Bible to relate them to marriage and how it fits in with the gospel. In Ephesians 5:31 through 33, Paul starts by quoting Genesis 2:24. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so marriage really puts the gospel on display. So the role of a husband and a wife mirror the relationship of Christ and the church. And so as the church submits to Christ, so the wife in her submission is demonstrating what that submission looks like as she submits to her husband. But then this is that third one. What's the type of submission the Bible endorses in marriage? So how would we define, what do we mean by submission? And what is Peter getting at when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? Well, three things, and these are just kind of a paraphrase or a summary from a book that John Piper and Wayne Grudem wrote called 50 Questions About Manhood and Womanhood. I have several copies of this, so if you want to get one, come up afterwards, and I'd be happy to give you one for free. But number one, submission is God's calling. It's not something that man created. But it's God's calling for a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to come alongside her husband and help him fulfill his leadership role through her own giftings. So women are gifted in a way that is unique to them. And in a marriage, while they were single, they're able to use those giftings to serve the church. But in marriage, there's an added dimension of those giftings are used to help work with her husband to fulfill his leadership role in the family. But secondly, it's a disposition or it's an attitude to yield. It's not an absolute surrender of her will. And third, it's always out of reverence for Christ. So we understand that Christ's supreme authority over both husband and wife dictates how we treat one another. It all, not only tells the husband what his authority is and what he should be doing with it, but it tells the wife how she submits to that authority. So if those are ways that we can define it, I want to help us because our culture tends to go to the negative side of it. Well, what the opposite's also true. We don't mean by submission that it's following a husband's will contrary to the word of God that would result in the wife having to sin. So it's never that. Submission's also not absolute agreement on everything in marriage. Hopefully there's an amen to that. There's many times Anna and I have disagreements, and a decision could be split 50-50, but Anna's role is not to try and somehow coerce me to pick her side, but to trust that if the Lord is leading me in the right way, she can rest in that decision, even though it may not have been what she herself had an opinion of what to do. Third, submission doesn't mean that you need to remain home quietly and endure physical, verbal, or emotional abuse. And Peter is not endorsing that in this context, but we live in a different cultural time than Peter did, and we as a church have a responsibility, not just with the legal means we have, but through a long history of understanding how to help women that are in abusive situations. And so our responsibility is never to tell somebody that they have to stay in that situation. There are means and biblical recourse that women have when their husbands are not good husbands, and it's leading them to a point that they're endangered themselves. Now, I can't speak to every issue that maybe you've experienced or you have friends or family who, of what they're going through, but that's where we trust the Word of God, and ultimately we trust the church community to help us navigate those difficult issues. But our goal is always to do what's honoring to God and what's wise and appropriate. And then finally, this third subpoint is the hope that women have in submission. And this is really speaking of what submission is and what it isn't. Ultimately, submission is always centered around a future hope. And so Peter is addressing these Christians who have been changed by the gospel, and they just want to know, how can I live now with this hope of what's coming, but in my current circumstance? And so for these women, they live in a society where they have no rights, and so the expectation is, even though she's converted to Christianity, she's expected to conform her life to her husband's household idols or gods and follow what he does. So how can a woman stand firm? Well, Peter, I think, is trying to give us that there's a hopeful yes in between. And Peter wants to see how her submission to certain limits, according to God's will and design, can actually quietly subvert the culture in which she lives in. And so Peter is really presenting submission as something that, in a hidden way, is countercultural. He's trying to show this upside-down nature of the kingdom. Just as Christ won us to the gospel through his submission, these wives can win their husbands without a word when their husbands see their good, pure conduct before God. But think of how you and I have come to faith. My guess is, while the gospel was preached to you, hopefully, you weren't brought to faith because people nagged you to death and you finally submitted, right? That doesn't lead us to saving faith in Christ. But I was talking with a couple this morning. When we hear the gospel, what do we want to see? We want to see the difference it makes in the communicator's life. Don't just tell me this truth. Show me that you live it and show me you believe it. And I think that's really what Peter is getting at with these wives. You win your husbands without a word, not because you never speak the gospel, but rather than nagging your unbelieving husband over what he's not doing that God is really against and opposed to, you model for him how through your own submission to the gospel, it's blessing your life, and you want him to experience those blessings yourself. That's how you win an unbelieving husband to the faith, but that's how we win anybody to the faith, right? 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct honorable around believers. For what reason? So that if they speak against you as evildoers, when Christ returns, they're going to glorify God in heaven. And so Peter's not encouraging these women to be complacent or passive in their submission. It's much the opposite. He wants them to have this proactive nature to how they see their submission winning their husbands to Christ. And so these principles, we were talking about them, even though they're addressed to wives, they're for all of us. So church, we submit to an ultimate authority who is Jesus Christ. And as his disciples, we look to see what we need to do and what we should not do, and yet we're always yielding ourselves to God's word and his authority over us. And then Peter encourages these wives at the end not to submit in a spirit of fear. But this is all possible because Christ is with them and with us in our submission. Look at 1 Peter 2:25. Peter refers to Christ as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Christ not only serves as an example, but his presence is with us. A good shepherd doesn't leave his sheep unattended, right? At the same time, an overseer is responsible for protecting or guarding something that's been entrusted to them. And so if Christ is these things for his people, then Peter wants us to see that even for Christian wives with an unbelieving husband, they don't need to fear the threats of that unbelieving husband. And for us as Christians, when we submit to God and the world accuses us as being evildoers, we trust that in our submission, Christ is with us and he has not left us to any harm or any evil in this world that will overcome him. So this first point, it's so critical for what's going to follow. We've seen that God uses the pure acts of submission to win others to Christ, and then these three aspects of submission. In the spirit of submission, we have Christ's example. In the purpose of God's call for wives to submit, we understand it's displaying the gospel. And in the hope that wives have in submission, we understand that winning husbands to Christ and fearless devotion is at the centerpiece of what the difference the gospel makes. But our question is really what helps us stand firm in these challenging moments. And that's this next part. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Peter says, don't let your adorning just be external. He's not saying that women can't ever braid their hair. He's not saying that they can't ever wear jewelry. He's just saying, don't merely let it be those things. Rather, dress yourself or let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the character of God. This is the second point this morning. I'll move through this quickly. Wives are to focus upon what is valuable in God's sight, which is ultimately the hidden person of the heart. So I've heard this line a lot. You may have too. But that God's greatest concern in your marriage is not your happiness, but your holiness. And probably if you've been married faithfully to another believer and you both are submitted to Christ, you've seen that principle at work. Is that many times happiness may not be always the outcome that we see, but we do see ourselves becoming more like Christ. And so I just want to remind us of the value of sanctification. I've got a photo of Anna and I on our wedding day. And we haven't aged at all. But think about a wedding day, right? Bride and groom, you dress yourself to the nines, right? And particularly the bride, she spends all this time thinking through how is she going to present herself to her husband, to the groom? And so you adorn yourself, right? With all these beautiful things that accent your external beauty. But I love how Peter really captures the inner person of the heart. And the things that attracted me to Anna go way beyond just what was captured in that moment on our wedding day, right? It's always, hopefully for us, the thing that ultimately attracted us to our spouse is who they are as a person, much more than just our physical attraction. But look at how Peter categorizes the attitudes of the inner person, right? He has all these contrasts between the world system of adornment and how citizens of God's kingdom are to adorn themselves. First, they're not what this world looks for. The world looks at the external. God's kingdom looks at the internal. Second, the world wants to entice you that you can buy these things. You can put them on yourselves. Where in God's kingdom, the hidden person of the heart is what God has blessed you with through Christ. And then third, the world's external beauty is always fading, right? But how does he capture these things? Peter says the hidden person of the heart that God's given you is imperishable, which is important for us because we clothe ourselves as people who are ready to present ourselves to our heavenly King. Jesus is not concerned with your physical appearance. He's concerned with the person of the heart, and he's concerned with how that character drives your conduct. And that's exactly what Peter wants these wives to remember, is that their conduct is important because their character has been changed first. And God's word consistently values the voice of women and gives them qualities of strength and dignity, even though it's combined with this attitude of a quiet or yielding spirit. Look at Proverbs 31:17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So in God's wisdom, women who adorn themselves with a quiet spirit, as Peter says here, gentleness, actually God clothes them with strength and dignity. What a thought, right? Where in our culture is strength and dignity found in humility? 1 Peter 3:5-6, Peter's going to bring this example to remind these women that it is worth it because it's been expressed throughout God's word and they've seen the value of women who have gone before them. He says, this is how the holy women of old who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And he brings up the example of Sarah and Abraham. And he says, you're her children if you follow her example, doing good and not frightened by anything. So we have multiple examples Peter could have drawn upon. Paul lists many women in his letters. In fact, in Romans 16 at the end, he lists at least 10 women that he's explaining are great characters and of great value for his ministry. But Peter goes to a very unlikely couple, right? Abraham and Sarah, the odd couple of the Bible who didn't always see eye to eye. And actually, we probably tend to think of them for the drama that their marriage created, not necessarily that they were good examples for us, but that's what Peter wants us to focus on, right? So those who are unfamiliar, Abraham was a man who was called to leave his land. He was married at the time to Sarah. And at 75 years old, God called and said, Abraham, go to this place that you don't know where you're going. I'll show it where it is to you. And I promise I'm going to give you heirs as well. But then we start to see the marital drama play out, right? Abraham and Sarah are given this promise at 75 years old, but Sarah continues to age. There's no child. Abraham continues to age. There's no child. 11 years later, after God gave that initial promise, she entices Abraham to have a child with one of her servants. And it plays out about as we expect it would. It completely backfires. And the question is, how will God ever redeem this situation? And in Genesis 18:9-15. I think it's here that we have the allusion, this reference that Peter gives of Sarah calling Abraham Lord in their story. Genesis 18, these angels visit Abraham and Sarah, and they said to Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah, we're told, is listening at the tent door behind Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah, right, we're reminded, they're both old, advanced in years, no longer able to have children. Sarah laughs to herself. After I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So did you catch Sarah's laughter? I think you could say it's reflected in our own time. She's laughing out of disbelief that God can accomplish what he says he will do through her submission to old Abraham, right? Our culture similarly laughs at the word of God. So maybe today it sounds like this. Wives should submit to their husbands because that's God's good design in marriage. But God hears our laughter and he points us back to what's at the center of godly submission. Is anything too hard for God? So our culture says that if you don't have power and authority, you will be oppressed. But the Bible says that power comes through submission. He exalts the humble. The promises of God are experienced through what appears to be weakness in the world, but it's actually strength and dignity in God's kingdom. So Sarah laughs in disbelief, our world laughs in mockery, but there's a different type of laughter that true Christian women have. Look at Proverbs 31:25. Perhaps the writer of Proverbs had Sarah's laughter in mind when he wrote this. He says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. As one commentator put it, Christian wives laugh the laughter of entrusting faith. So what we see in Sarah is an example of a woman who submitted to God's authority over her life through the leadership of her husband. And if Abraham leads according to God's will, and Sarah's trusting in that leading, believing that it'll lead to her good, they see the promises of God fulfilled. And for us, they become the father, and we could say by extension, the mother, the examples of what it means to live by faith. So the question for us today is, how has God's gospel transformed your character to be a person of submission? So for the wives Peter addresses, they think that they're in this losing situation. They're a Christian wife with an unbelieving husband, and that a hopeful future, maybe it can't be found because my husband just doesn't submit to the gospel. But Peter reframes it and puts it in a different perspective, and he says, actually, through your submission, your good conduct, you can win that husband to faith without even saying a word. And for us, the promise is that joy in marriage can be experienced regardless of what your spouse does or doesn't do for your expectations, because the trustworthy source of love in your marriage is God, who promises infinite joy and pleasures that are rooted in the hidden person of the heart that he's fashioning according to his character. And this type of joy is just inexpressible. So when these wives, if they listen to Peter's word and they recall Sarah's example, I think what Peter's hoping they're going to see is that God is producing the same thing in their own lives, examples of faith, that they've been strengthened, and that their faith has been confirmed through God's goodness, even in difficult situations. And so rather than fearing unbelieving husbands, rather than fearing what could happen if they submit, they lean into the Lord, and they trust that he's in control of all their circumstances. Every aspect of their life is under his submission and authority, and that they will work through that to lead their husbands to saving faith. So David's going to come up. We probably just have time just for, I think we should sing that song Abide again just as we close out this morning. But as we do, this is a good opportunity just for us to respond to God's word. And I think it's recognizing that submission for any of us is never easy, and it is impossible if it's not done through the gospel. But that's the hope for us, is that God's grace has transformed us to want to be a people who submit to God and his word. And that ultimately, through our submission, we get to experience the aspects of God's character that are imperishable. And those are the things we want to clothe ourselves with and grow in as God's people. For me, it was my teenage years, right, that God got a hold of my life. But there may be some of you today who this is the opportunity to submit and yield to maybe something that the Lord is leading you to do. And so we'll have members of our care team around. We want to pray for you. Let's stand together as we close. But if there's an area of life where you need prayer or encouragement, that you're facing something difficult, go to one of these members of our care team. We'd love to pray for you. Or if there's something in response that you just don't know in the situation you have how you can submit or how God can work through it, we'd love to talk through that too. God is faithful to his people, and we're so grateful that he demonstrates that faithfulness through the gospel. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this song together. Heavenly Father, all of us are humbled by your grace, and we choose to remain humbled through that grace to want to serve you in whatever you've called us to do in life. And God, we especially pray over our marriages in this church, and God, for Christian marriages as a whole, that over these next 2 weeks, as we dive into your word and we see your design for marriage through submission, that you would give us firm understanding that this is a good design for marriage. And God, we actually find blessing by living according to your design. Father, thank you for your word. Or if there's anything I said that's been left out, I just pray your spirit would bring it back to memory. And Lord, help us be people of your word who ourselves are building examples of faith for generations to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.